All right, let's go to 2 Samuel again, chapter 21 this time. Let's go there and let's read the first 14 verses about this little thing that happened. Not little, pretty big thing. 2 Samuel, chapter 21, verses 1 through 14. Then there was a famine in the days of David 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house, because he slew the Gibeonites." A lot of times you can find out what the trouble is if you'll just go to God and be honest and listen what he tells you.
Yes,
find out why you got trouble in your life, why there's a famine, why you hadn't heard from him in 3 years. And the king called the Gibeonites and said unto them, now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. And the children of Israel had sworn unto them. You remember?
Mm-hmm.
You know who they are? Well, I'll explain it a little bit later, but when Joshua took the land, they came in with their moldy bread and their worn out clothes and lied and said they'd come from far away and they wanted to make peace. And Joshua fell for it and made a vow to them and promised to protect them from now on. They were lying, but Joshua made a vow.
Yeah.
And then Saul come along, and he decided he'd just wipe them out. Children of Israel had sworn unto them, and Saul sought to slay them in his zeal to the children of Israel and Judah.
Mm.
Wherefore David said unto the Gibeonites, I mean, he wouldn't kill the Amalekites, but he killed these people, innocent people. And the Gibeonites said unto him, wait a minute, did I skip a verse?
Yes.
Wherefore David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And wherewith shall I make the atonement, that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? And the Gibeonites said unto him, we will have no silver or gold of Saul, nor of his house. Neither for us shalt thou kill any man in Israel. Well, that sounds good so far. They wasn't willing to trade the blood of their ancestors for money, like some of these people are nowadays.
Yep.
Meant more to him than that.
Right.
And he said, what ye shall say, that will I do for you. And they answered the king, the man that consumed us, and that devised against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the coast of Israel. Let 7 men of his sons be delivered unto us, and we will hang them up unto the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord did choose. And the king said, I will give them. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, because of the Lord's oath that was between them, between David and Jonathan, the son of Saul. But the king took the 2 sons of Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, whom she bare unto Saul, and Armoni, and Mephibosheth, there was 2 of them named Mephibosheth, you see, and the 5 sons of Michal, the daughter of Saul, whom she brought up for Adriel, the son of Barzillai, the Meholathite. Now that's the husband of the older daughter, help me, of Saul, who had been promised to David, say. Oh, Michal was the second. Merib, that's it. I read it this morning. And he delivered them into the hands of the Gibeonites, and they hanged them in the hill before the Lord, and they fell all 7 together and were put to death in the days of harvest, in the first days, in the beginning of the barley harvest. And Rizpah, the daughter of... I started not read this, but we need to read this too. And Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, took sackcloth and spread it for her upon the rock. And from the beginning of harvest until water dropped upon them out of heaven, and suffered neither the birds of the air to rest on him by day, nor the beasts of the field by night. And it was told David what Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, the concubine of Saul, had done. She stayed up there and kept the buzzards and the varmints from eating the bodies of her sons. And David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan, his son, from the men of Jabesh Gilead, which had stolen them from the street of Bethshan, where the Philistines had hanged them. when the Philistines had slain Saul in Gilboa. And he brought up from thence the bones of Saul and the bones of Jonathan his son. And they gathered the bones of them that were hanged, and the bones of Saul and Jonathan and his son buried they in the country of Benjamin in Zelah, in the sepulchre of Kish his father. And they performed all that the king commanded. And after that, God was entreated for the land. Wow, you know, that's a story a lot of people have a lot of trouble understanding. So what we have here is the sins of the fathers being visited unto the third and fourth generations, just like God said it would be always. That's what we have here. In Exodus chapter 34 and verses 6 and 7, and the Lord passed by before him, Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, don't forget that, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that while will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon his children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Now, there's a double thing there. He blesses the children and the posterity of the righteous, but the posterity of the wicked is likewise cursed because of the sins of their fathers. We need to be careful not to be confused about this matter in supposing that God punished innocent grandchildren for the sins of their grandfather. That's not what this is here. Y'all understand that? Now, that's the first impression that everybody get. They don't have any understanding of the Word of God. You just take this out of context and read it, and you say, boy, God must be awful mean. He killed all these, hung these seven innocent grandchildren that didn't have anything to do with it. Think again. You better back up and study the whole thing. Better have some understanding about God. We're glad that he's merciful and gracious and long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but nobody ever asked for forgiveness. Nobody ever repented of this sin. Nobody ever done anything to make it right.
Yeah.
So it can't be made right until justice is served. You can either have mercy or you can have justice. There was plenty of time. Three generations of time to repent and get right about this.
Right.
Don't equate this with what's going on in our country either about this reparations for slavery and all of that. I was going to look it up to see how many slaves were in the United States, black slaves, before the Civil War. But here's the thing, 600 and some thousand Americans died in order to bring about that. You know, that's what happened. Regardless of what it was for, and I know states' rights and all of that, but they're harping that we owe them repentance and we owe them money for that. That's nothing to do with this at all. Not even similar to this situation whatsoever. We recognize that the blessings of a righteous generation are passed to their children and grandchildren. Now, we do recognize that, don't we? Psalm 103, verse 17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. So it's both ways. And here's the issue. It matters how we live before our children and our grandchildren. And it is going to affect their lives, and it may cost them their lives. It may cost them their eternal life, how you and I live before them, the things we do. That's what happened to these seven guys. It cost them their lives. We also got to recognize that the consequences of the sin of a wicked generation are suffered by the children and grandchildren of that generation. Exodus 20 and verse 5, God also said to Moses again here, he said, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them nor serve them. He's talking about the gods of the land, the idols. For I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God. Listen, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. Don't skip that.
That's right.
the third and fourth generation that hate me. God's going to visit the iniquity of the fathers, the ones that started this, the ones that passed it on to their children. It's not that they're being punished for the iniquity of their fathers, but because they're just like their fathers still. Now, it is for Saul and for his bloody house. When David inquired about why, Lord, are we suffering this 3 long year famine? And God said, simple, it's for Saul and his bloody house. Not just Saul. He didn't say it's just because Saul killed the Gibeonites. No, it's for Saul and his bloody house. Saul's descendants were bitter, and they were hateful, and they were revengeful people. Yes. What did Shimei say to David? It's because of you're bloody. He called David bloody, and David's bloody family. Well, it's all, you see how it is? The evil people call evil good and good evil. And the good people call good good and evil evil. Both think they're right. But only one is right.
That's right.
There's only one good and one evil. It doesn't change according to how you look at it.
Right.
Saul's character had been transmitted to them by his example and his teaching and by his children to his grandchildren. That's the way it works, folks. You know, we don't get our character and all of that in our genes. It's not a physical thing. It's done by example. Yes, sir.
Yep.
It's done by example and instruction. And people turn their children out just like they are. That's the way it works most of the time. I'll get ahead of myself if I'm not careful here, but they retained a grudge and a hatred for the house of David, even though God himself had put him on the throne in their father's place. They still hated David, just like Saul hated David. Remember how Saul hated David for no reason? How he always talked about it. That his children were listening.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, some of his grandchildren were listening. I wonder if any of these 7 that were hung, I think they did, heard Saul talk about David like he did. They hated him too. They hated anything to do with David. They didn't think David belonged there being king. Their grandpa was the king and he should still be the king. Even though David didn't take the throne from him. God did it. But they still hate David because Saul hated David. Yeah. They talk about racism. That comes from your fathers.
Yes.
They pass it right on down to their children. Whether they're black racist or whether they're white racist.
Right, exactly.
Or any other kind of racist.
Yep.
If they hate somebody like that because of their skin color or where they come from, their kids are going to do that too.
Yes, sir, they will.
They nurtured a grudge in their hearts and they passed it to their children. And their family had been done a great wrong, and David was to blame. Even if God ordained it all, and even if forgiveness for any wrong had been obtained, and in spite of the kindness and mercy that David had shown toward the house of Saul, there are many who will not forget and will always hate David. And they'll make sure their children do too. Now, God judged these people for that. Y'all getting this? This is why God sent a famine, and David said, why? And he said, it's because of them. Because Saul killed the Gibeonites. And them, they've got the same attitude about it. Now, we got to own the fact that, as a general rule, this is why people are what they are. We reproduce ourselves in our children.
Yes,
as the mother is, so is her daughter.
Yes, yes, sir.
Very true. We like to think we're doing a perfect job. But you know what you're going to see in your children? More than your virtues and all of your good traits and talents and all of that, you know what you're going to see in them?
Magnified.
Ain't that terrible? That you got to wait until you see it in your children before you recognize it in yourself? Well, then why? When is any generation going to wake up and stop this?
Yes, sir.
It's much more common for the children to have the character and disposition of their parents than it is for them not to have their parents' disposition and character. Every once in a while, it can be different. Saul had a son named Jonathan that was nothing like his father. And the only reason he wasn't was because of God in his life and his friendship with David. I think David had a lot to do with that, his influence. But it can happen. Likewise, a righteous man can have a wicked son, like Absalom, like Amnon. But the general rule is, Saul's bloody house was like Saul. They weren't like Jonathan. Jonathan was the exception. That's right. And David's posterity was kind of the same way.
Yeah.
We don't know about all the other sons of David. He had a whole bunch more sons. We don't know anything bad or good about them. We know about the bad ones, and we know about Solomon. And the rest we don't know. But there's always a possibility for a child of good parents to be a son of Belial, and there's always a possibility for a child of a son of Belial to become a child of God. But in both cases, the chains that have to be broken are very strong. Because you really put your chains on your children to be like you. Now in this case, the generations of Saul were a bloody house whose time for judgment had come. And it's very unlikely that God allowed these people to be put to death for this crime unless they maintained the same attitude about it that Saul had when he murdered them. So, notice this. Notice that the sins of one generation are not forgotten, even though they're long dead. It's for Saul and his bloody house. David's somewhere between 30 and 40 years of his reign. Saul's been dead 30 to 40 years.
Yeah.
And Saul did that before he died. So we're talking about something that happened a long time ago.
Yeah.
But it hadn't been forgotten. Not by God. And it hadn't been forgotten by the Gibeonites. Of course, they didn't do this. They didn't rise up and riot in the streets and have petitions and rallies and campaigns and all of that to get justice. They hadn't said a word. It was God who fought for them. It was God who said, something's going to be done about this. When he sent Saul down to kill the Amalekites, that was 400 years after what they had done. See, God don't forget. That ought to cheer you up. You been done wrong and nothing was ever done. Well, it ain't over yet. God shows mercy and kindness to thousands, it says. And he doesn't forget. So we need to remember that. These were the descendants of the people who Joshua had made a covenant with when they were just taking the land of Canaan. And God counts a vow as a vow. Even though they got it with guile, Joshua made a vow to them on behalf of the nation of Israel. Treaties ought to be stood by.
Yes,
that's right. You know, we were talking the other day, the Indians, the American Indians here, they've got a whole lot more right to be angry and demanding justice than the black folk do.
Yes, they do.
That's right.
Yes,
they do.
Now, I'm not for slavery, and I know there was a lot of mistreatment and all of that, but as a whole, just like Phyllis, what was her name? Phyllis
Wheatley.
The first black poet in this country, she wrote, "'Twas mercy brought my benighted soul." To this land she's talking about. took her from her benighted land, her that dark land, and showed her the light. So it's been really, those that are here now are much better off than they would have been if they had stayed over there. Now that sounds real racist, and I don't mean it to be, but it's a fact. Now the Indians, we massacred them and slaughtered them and took everything they had. And lied to them, and we broke our treaties with them and didn't keep our vows. And if there's anything that we as a nation are going to be held accountable for, it'd be that. Because nothing's ever been done about that. Nothing's ever been fixed about it. Nobody's ever done anything to make that right. So they came, you know, God vow, he counts a vow as a vow. Now that was the double thing. Saul had shed innocent blood for his in his zeal. It was selfish pride and trying to keep his name high among the people. In his zeal for the house of Israel, he slaughtered them. Innocent people. He shed innocent blood. That's a terrible crime in the sight of God. But then he also violated the vow. Man's word ought to mean something. And it does before God. It's better not to vow than to vow and break it. He shed innocent blood and he violated a national vow and promise. And God had not forgotten about it. Now, neither Saul nor any of his descendants had ever done anything to right this wrong. So having given them three generations, the long-suffering of God ended and justice was served. You don't think anything like that could happen in our day?
Hmm?
Yeah. Yeah, you are seeing it happen right before your eyes. God hasn't forgotten. We talk about the sins of our day, but there's sins of our fathers also. Just like the one I just mentioned here. God's long-suffering, isn't he? Not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. How long does he wait? Third and fourth generations. That's how long he waits. And then he does something about it. Any generation can turn to God and break that chain. Break that habitual evil and passing it on to your children. It can be done.
Yes, it can.
And but here, let's learn some lessons from this, and let's learn them well. And this is the whole heart of the message right here. So listen. Your children and your grandchildren's lives will be greatly affected by yours, even long after you are gone. Now, we've been in a funeral home all week. We done talked about that. Been to three funerals and missed one. But I've heard a lot this week about this matter right here. How a person, the effect they leave after they're gone on other people's lives. And how they being dead yet speak. Do you know that? You're going to be speaking long after you're dead. I was thinking over here the other day, I got to say a few words, and I had a whole lot more to say that I didn't. But here's one thing I wanted to say. You'll never forget their smile, and you'll never forget their voice. And you'll never forget a lot of other things. But that's all they need to communicate, to keep speaking to you. They're not communicating from the other side. It's what they've left with you. It's the influence they've left on your life, in your mind, and in your heart. And it's all tied up with affections. And so that's the way we pass on to our children what we love, what we hate, who we are. And it affects them greatly. I'm just saying your children, your grandchildren's lives are going to be greatly affected by yours even after you're gone. So much more than we sit here this morning and realize. If you could just realize what it's going to cost them, your weakness and shortcomings and your just your plain old sin and selfishness is going to cost them.
Yes, it
will. You'd shake yourself.
No.
Not only their lives here on earth, but their eternity will also depend greatly on your life, on your opinions, on your attitudes, on your values, and the way that you treat other people and the way you talk about other people is going to affect them. They'll suffer or they'll be blessed forever by how you live your life. Think about that for a minute. These little ones, they ain't going to be little long. And they're going to grow up. And they're going to suffer because of you. Or they are going to be blessed because of you.
Amen.
When you're gone, she said to me the other day, said, "What will I thought about it a lot. What will they say about me? When you're gone, what will they say about you? You know, what they say is one thing and what they think is another a lot of times too.
Yes.
It's just customary to say all nice things at a funeral. But when you know them very well,
yeah,
a lot of people are thinking things that are not being said.
That's true.
Yeah. Well, say, "Well, I want them to speak well of me." Well, don't do it for selfish reasons. Live for your children and your grandchildren like our ancestors did. Like the people who founded this country and gave their lives and their fortunes and their sacred honor for their children and their posterity. That's why they did it. They didn't do it so much for themselves because they lost it all. And they died. Or they died a pauper years after that. So many of them did. Did you ever read about the 56 men who signed the Declaration of Independence and what happened to them? Terrible. They paid a dear price.
Yes, they did.
But others have enjoyed all these years of freedom and peace that everybody's cursing now.
Yeah.
This generation is cursing. This uneducated, foolish, wicked, evil generation. And where'd this evil generation come from? Well, Seth talked about it in Sunday school some. But at what point will you realize the magnitude of your responsibility in this matter? At what point are you going to realize what is on your shoulders and what is going to be accounted to you when you stand before God? And in the rest of your life, when you begin to see the harvest come in and you start saying, when is it going to, at what point is it going to occur to you? And are you going to realize the magnitude of it? Will it be like most after it's too late and the seeds are sown and the harvest is coming in? That's the way it most of the time is. Just like I said in the beginning, most people just won't. They're in a dumbness of, it's like their soul or their mind is deaf and dumb and they can't see and hear what's going on around them and they can't see what's coming until it slaps them in the face. And then they say, "Oh no, but it's too late then." Somebody was talking to me the other day about it. You know, how is it that we don't know what we're doing until the children are raised and then it's too late? Well, it's like everything else in life. If you don't find God and God finds you and you have the knowledge of God and wisdom from God and you like the scripture there in Proverbs chapter 1, perceive understanding, then you'll just labor right through it and go stumbling right up to the gate before you realize. Don't do it that way.
Yeah.
You don't have to do it that way.
No.
You can shake yourself and come to your senses and own this fact today before it's too late. Your bad attitude now and your bitter grudges now and your hatred that you have in your heart now may cost your grandchildren their very lives. If Saul, as mean as he was, surely he cared for his children. As mean as he was and godless, surely he would have cared for his grandchildren. I wonder how many of those 7 that he held in his arms when they were a baby, if he could have saw them hanging there that day, if he could have saw them all drop at the same time, and it was because of him, I wonder if he would have
shook himself and said, can't do this. Got to stop this. Got to do different than this. God, forgive me for hating and help me not to. And then go to his children and say, children, I'm sorry. I've been wrong about this and evil and it's wrong. And forgive me. And then stop doing it.
Amen.
So that they could down the road remember the day that Grandpa got right with God. And he was a different man after that. The whole outcome would have been different than this. But see, we're the same way. We live a life just like Saul lived a life. And if we don't come to a point like that, we can end up seeing the same thing Saul ended up. Yeah. I've watched families bury their teenage sons in a drunken car wreck or some foolish thing they did out playing. Drown in the river or creek or pool. Car wrecks and other tragedies and stuff. I've watched families suffer through it. I always wonder why. You know, what in the world is going on here? Well, I don't know. And I can't discern it. But God knows. And there's always reasons in God's mind for what He does and when those things happen. Your selfish ambitions and pride may be the root cause of an early and terrible demise 2 or 3 decades from now of one of those sweet little babies you hold in your arms now. Think about it. See, God don't forget. You just think that all we got to do, we'll just stop doing it. That takes care of it. No, that's not the way it works. Every word we say, every attitude we display, every piece of wicked counsel that we give with our mouth or with our example is a seed sown in somebody's soul. And little ears and little eyes hear and see what you don't even think they're hearing and seeing.
That's right.
They don't miss a bug in the floor or on the ceiling. They're watching everything. And you'll talk about stuff in front of them that you think they're not listening and they don't know what you're saying. Oh, yes, they do. Your hateful words about someone heard by little ears may be the seeds of bitterness that produce a murderer in another generation. Because hatred is the beginning of murder. And Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you're a murderer in your heart. Why do people not take this seriously? Why do we hear this and then go right out and do it anyway? Your lack of honesty in matters of life, this life here on earth, this earthly life, and your dishonesty in the truths of God will surely produce the same things tenfold to the third and fourth generations that follow you. Just not being honest and real in your life about things of life and also about things of God and the truth. Your children watch you. They hear the preacher preach. They hear what the Bible says and then they watch you. And you don't do it because of some lame excuse, some selfish, proud excuse you have for why it's okay for you, and they just don't, and you just don't agree, and you have a different opinion. They hear that. And you teach them that there is no truth, and they don't have to listen to anybody, not even God. That's what you teach them. And they take you at your word and go with it. And then you cry at their grave one day, wondering what happened. Lack of love and compassion will produce generations of your offspring, third and fourth generation, whose disposition will range from uncaring and apathetic about everybody to bloodthirsty.
Yep. That's right.
I know I mentioned it before, but I've read it, and we're back in In the 1800s, there was a man who did a research on the descendants of Jonathan Edwards. And he also ran the family tree on a drunkard that lived during the same time as Jonathan Edwards and the family, and how the descendants all turned out. And it was remarkable what we're talking about here today.
Yes, sir.
It was exactly what we're talking about. The descendants of Jonathan Edwards had lawyers and senators and judges and doctors and good people. Preachers, lots of preachers and teachers. And people who contributed to society and were good people. The descendants of the drunkard were filled with immoral women and drunkards, of course, and thieves and murderers and every kind of criminal that you can imagine. That's exactly how it works. You learn more by example than you do anything else.
Yes, sir.
And, you know, we homeschool our children, but they learned a lot more from watching you than listening to you than they did from what you tried to teach them out of a book.
That's right. So true.
It's a fact. If anything ever was true under heaven, that the children will follow in their parents' footsteps concerning morals and character. It's an exception rather than the rule. By far, children are going to be like their like their family. You know, if I said family names around here, all I'd have to do is say their last name. You immediately have an opinion. You immediately know what I'm talking about. Good or bad. There's families whose name is blessed. When you say their name, you think of good people. God-fearing people. You think of children and grandchildren who still serve God and who are good people. There's other names I can mention to you, and you think immediately of immoral. Drunks, drug heads, thieves, mean, you know, fighters, killers. There's families around here. Then when you mention their name, you think of some murder that one of them done, or more than one. You see? So it matters.
Yes, sir.
It certainly does matter. A family name means something when people hear it, good or bad. We've got a lot of examples in the Bible besides what I can tell you about Elsinore around here that prove the same thing in the Bible. Cain! Well, he went in the way of Cain. Who were all those people that God drowned in the world?
Yeah.
Well, it was the descendants of Cain who brought about. I mean, I say that, but the blame also lies with the sons of God who saw the daughters of men that they were fair, and they took them, everyone as they would for wives. You know, that's what had happened. The breakdown between the two lines.
Yeah.
The good people, the godly people and the bad people. When the lines was erased, God destroyed the world.
Yeah.
What about Ham? Here's what God said about Ham. Are you listening real close to this? Genesis chapter 9, verse 25. He didn't say, "Cursed be Ham." He said, "Cursed be Canaan."
Yeah.
Who was Canaan? His grandson. How about that? And he was. A servant of servants shall he be unto his brethren. Why? Well, it was because of the character of Ham. The character of his grandfather. And if you'd lived 600 years like Noah had, 950 when he died, you'd be able to judge some character. And you'd be able to look at your children and see what's going to happen to their descendants. If you were godly like Noah, you could. We ought to have a little bit of that in us.
Right.
No longer than we live, we ought to be able to discern the character and where it's going to take the next generations.
Yeah.
Abraham. Abraham's children. God said this about him. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 8.
But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend. So see, they can be blessed, or they can be cursed by our own life, by our words, by our attitudes, by our selfish greed and pride and our frustration and anger and our hatred for other people. Will the descendants of the righteous of your generation gather the bones of your children and grandchildren and bury them someday? David was touched when he heard what this woman had done. This was not a pleasant thing for David. David had always showed mercy and kindness to the house of Saul. And David had suffered more at the hands of Saul and his house than anybody else in the world had ever suffered. And yet he showed him kindness and mercy and forgiveness. He didn't want to do this. He didn't do this with glee and gladness. And I don't even believe the Gibeonites did it. The country was under a famine. And I read too that the first year with no rain or a short crop, you can kind of endure it because the next one will usually kind of make up for it. But when you go 3 years and every year's a famine, then it begins to hurt. And the country was hurting. And David went to God. And the Gibeonites were faithful and loyal to Israel. They didn't seek vengeance. They wasn't in a party to this, but when it came down to something's got to be done, God said so. You get that? David didn't say so. The Gibeonites didn't say so. The people of Israel didn't say so. God said something got to be done about this. Yes. Justice has to be served.
Right.
That cuts off the next generation from having a grudge. But anyway, David was touched when this woman went out there and stayed with the bodies of those dead men to keep the day and night, to keep the birds off of them and the varmints from eating them. And so he gathered up not only their bones, but the bones of Saul and Jonathan and brought them and put them where they belonged. It's a thing, too, that's there that kind of we experienced this week, too, you know. We talked about it some. You grow up in a place. It's your home. It's your first affections, your first life and experiences in life. And then you go away and stay gone your whole lifetime somewhere else. But how is it that people almost always come home?
They do.
You know, Jerry buried his wife up here. Even though they lived down there for 27 years. Because this is home. I read this. The guy said, you know, even though reason argues that all the nonsense of that, it's not reasonable, doesn't make sense, nature still cries that it's in people to do that. David brought Saul's bones home from that faraway place and put them where he would have wanted to be. So, well, that don't mean nothing. Yes, it does. It's honor.
Yes.
And he even brought the bones of those men that were hanged and buried them instead of just leaving them scattered. You know, that was a thing that the law didn't permit, is leaving a man hanging on a tree. That's why they took Jesus down, you see. But they did that time. Because it was just such a thing that had to be done. Are people going to pity you one day because of your children? Or your grandchildren? Are they going to look at you and say, oh. Are they going to gather their bones together? Are they going to gather what your life is scattered to the wind and try to put it where it belongs somewhere? It depends more than you know on how you live your life today, tomorrow. And all the time that those little ears and eyes are upon you.
And that applies to everybody. The parents are not the only influence on their children. And we just need to take this to heart. That's an odd story. But there's sense to it, and there's reason to it, and there's the rest of the Bible backs it up. If you'll understand it from in light of everything, you can understand what went on here and what God did. And receive the lessons from it for us right now. How do we benefit from this? By seeing what one generation does to the next, and the next, and the next. Yeah. It's a cycle. Of generations. A righteous generation produces another one, and then another one, and another. And each one, like you said this morning, they eliminate things until by the fourth generation, they hate God. You know, we talk, we could go back there and look at the four kings of Israel. It started with Hezekiah, and then his son, and his son's son, and each one was farther from God. One of them went to the house of God. Uzzah was offended when he went in the house of God. And the priest throwed him out, remember? He went in and tried to make an offering himself, and 80 of the priests throwed him out physically. Said, "It's not your part, O king." Well, that made him mad. So he wouldn't go. Well, his son wouldn't even go to the house of God. The next son persecuted the people of God, and the next one tore the house of God down. Four generations. And then Hezekiah came along. I believe that's right. You ever wonder what your generations are going to amount to? What's your children going to be like? What are your grandchildren going to be like? It's a thing that bothers me because I watch families and I see what's happening. And they're all going the way of the world. All of these independent Baptists who I've known through all the years, so conservative and so wear their suspenders and everything. And their children and their grandchildren are, you know, they're worshiping idols.
Yes, they are.
Or they're not worshiping at all.
Exactly.
Yeah. There's a little thing I read this morning and I'm going to quit. But we were reading in 1 John chapter 2. And it says, there are many antichrists in the world. Well, where'd they come from? He said, they went out from us. Where do they come from? Yes, sir. The antichrists of the world come from here. That's why you see lost people that are unchurched and everything that have more morals and more, they have more respect and regard for God and God's people and the things of God than some of these that went out from among us. They're the most hate-filled, God-hating, blasphemous,
yep.
Low-living people that's out there.
Yep. True.
And they come from the churches.
Right.
Well, how did that happen? Well, that's from hateful people in the churches, doing things that are wrong, saying things that are wrong, hating other people, being mean and hypocritical and inconsistent. And they just say, well, that's a bunch of junk right here. This ain't real. I think another day, I told her, listening to preachers, and I know it's a fault that I got to really fight. I do my best. I really honestly do. When I hear somebody else preach, I try to look for what he's saying that's right and good and where I can agree with him. But at the same time, I notice when they just, man, they ain't got their feet on the ground and they don't know what they're doing. They're just there. And I told her, I said, what if, the funeral director said something at the graveside out there and it kind of caught my attention. He made a little speech and he said, I just want to say I appreciate a family of faith that's got strong faith. And he said, I don't know what to do here, but he said, it seems to me like maybe preachers know what they're doing. I told her, what if every preacher was real? And what if every preacher was anointed? And what if every preacher was, lasered in on the message and what he was trying to tell the people? and it got across. What if every message had the power of God on it? What do you think it would do to the churches, to our country, to our world? Well, when the church started, that's the way it was. It wasn't full of false prophets. It got that way pretty soon. But in the beginning, buddy, every time somebody preached a message, it was fire falling from heaven. And thousands got saved. And they really did.
Amen.
Just a matter of being real. And we can't be real in church if we're not real in our lives at home. And our family is the most important ministry that we have.
Yes.
Preacher ain't got no business worrying about the world while his house is falling all to pieces. If a man can't rule his own house, how can he oversee the flock of God? That's our most important ministry. Mothers, it's your most important thing you're going to do in your life. Absolutely, without question, far beyond any. There's nothing else you can do in your life.
Amen.
More important than raise those children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord and live a life before Him of true godliness.
Yes.
Consistently. They'll grow up and call you blessed. They'll grow up and bless you, other people, for generations. Think about that. We're always looking for power and advantages and some kind of palanca.
Leverage
in life that we can, where give us influence over other people, and we can tell people stuff and straighten them out and teach them and all of that. And you got it, you got it right under your feet.
That's right.
Throw the stinking phones away.
Oh, bless
you.
Yes. Amen.
Yeah.
Please.
Put them down. And talk to your children.
Yes, amen.
Watch them.
Yes.
Commune with them.
Yes.
Get to know their heart. Pay attention to their heart, not just to what they're spilling or breaking or turning over.
Yes.
Father, we thank you for the truth. We just ask you to break our hearts enough that we could receive it into good ground, and it would bring forth the fruit that this is meant to bring forth. Lord, help us. We're in the last generation here. Please help us to have children that are ready, grandchildren, to meet you when you come here. We're living in a wicked world, where, it's like Seth talked about in Sunday school, the voices and the noises are so loud that we can't hardly focus. Lord, help us. We need you more than ever. We need you more than any generation has ever needed you right now. Please work in the hearts of your people, not just here, but everywhere. And Lord, that we'd make a difference and we'd turn around this train wreck that's fixing to happen, that we're all going to be involved in if we don't pull out and if we don't jump off of this train. Help us, Father, to pay attention to what you teach us in all of this and in your word. Please, Father, I pray. Go with us now in Jesus' name.